Hope, yeah. This morning I want to speak about specifically hope. Now we read in 1 Corinthians 13. We know it's called the love chapter. So it speaks about how great love is, and we can speak in tongues of angels, and we can have faith to move mountains and all sorts of things. And if we don't have love, then it's worth nothing. And that is, love is the most important thing in our faith. But it also speaks about two other things at the end of the chapter, and those are faith and hope. So it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it says that it talks about the big three, faith, hope, and love. And we often get asked about, how is your faith? How's your faith doing? Or you might be asked to examine your heart and test, how's your love? How's your love for God? How's your love for other people? But when last has somebody asked you, how is your hope? And that's just what I want to look at this morning. So before we move on, let's quickly have a look at the difference between hope and biblical hope. Now, just think to yourself, before we get into definitions, what do you think hope is? What do you think hope is? You don't have to answer. You can just think quietly. If you're really keen, you can answer. Anybody, any takers? What is hope? Okay, I'll help you. There's some definitions there. Now, I've put three definitions up in there. Two of them come from dictionary.com. Now, in the old days, people always used to, quote the Oxford or the Cambridge dictionary. And these days, we get lazy and you just go into dictionary.com and you find cool definitions there. Two of them are definitions from the dictionary. One of them is biblical definition of hope. See if you can discern what is it, which one is from the Bible and which one is from the dictionary, or which ones are from the dictionary. Right, any takers? Yes? Well done. Okay. I'll give you something afterwards. So the first two ones, the feeling, the dictionary says the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best, or to feel that something desired may happen. Now, what's the key word there? The key word there is feel. Okay, the biblical definition of hope is a bit different. It's very similar, but it says a strong and confident expectation and indication of certainty. And in the olden days, hope used to be the same word as trust. Okay, so it's a certain thing. And we as Christians, the Bible talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Bible talks a lot about hope. And the thing about our hope that differentiates us from just having hope as the world defines it is our hope is certain. It's not just a feeling. It's not just based on circumstances or emotions or dreams. Sometimes our hopes are fulfilled, but other times they're not fulfilled. But what we can know is that biblical hope is certain. Now, it also, what I like about 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about love, it says that faith, hope, and love, those are the big three things. But love is the only thing that will remain. Okay, so faith is our belief in something, believing something that we can't see. So we have faith that God exists. We have faith in His Word. We have faith in Him. Okay, so one day when we see Him, we won't have to have faith anymore because we'll see Him face to face. We also have hope that we're going to inherit eternal life. And one day when that hope is fulfilled, we won't need that hope anymore. So the only thing that remains is love. Okay, so just to clarify, love is the most important, but I'm just going to be talking a bit about hope this morning. Right, so even though it is going to be fulfilled one day, it is still quite important, and that's why I'm going to talk about it this morning. So back to the question, how is your hope? So are you full of hopes, like Richard there at the back and Suzette, or are you maybe a bit hopeless this morning or discouraged? And I just really feel God wants to come and encourage us this morning. We all go through difficult times or challenging times. Sometimes our hope is challenged. Sometimes our faith is challenged. But I really believe God wants to restore hope this morning. So the first question is, do you have a vision? Again, I know this word vision is we've heard it lots of times, and it's in lots of different contexts. But I just quickly want to put in context here. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says that where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Another translation, I think it's NIV, says that where there's no vision, people cast off restraint, or people even cast off hope. So that vision there, that specifically refers to prophetic vision or what God is saying. So sometimes we might feel, okay, we don't really know what God is saying, so we lose hope or we're casting off restraint. And, you know, some people have got like this thing sorted out, like this is my vision for my life, this is what I want to do, whatever. But what I'm talking about this morning is, do you have a vision? Is there something that you're trusting for God? Is there something that you're believing? Going back to vision, if we just look over here, I don't think it's on these banners there, outside. Okay. I'm asking lots of questions this morning, but just to check whether you're awake. So who can tell me what is the vision of this body? What's the vision of this body? To make disciples, yes. What's the who can? I mean, you can add. I'll give you another. If you can say the whole thing. Okay, the whole thing is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. So that's our collective vision. Now we might all have individual visions, which is cool, but our collective vision as a local body is to reach nations and reach generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. Okay, so that is what we're aiming for as a church, and that is what we hope to accomplish as a church. So my next question is, do we expect that God is able to do this through us? So we know this is a vision, we know this is what we're working towards as a body, but individually, do we actually hope that we can do this? Or is it something that we're maybe not really thinking about or maybe even lost a little bit of hope for? So next thing is I just really feel God wants to shift some paradigms this morning. And over the past month or two, especially since I'd say the turning point for me was probably about 2 months ago, Jakub preached a sermon on igniting hope. And he sent this book. I can maybe just get busy to send you the book again if you haven't had a look at it, by a guy called Steve Backlund. And it's basically how it works is it's a 40-day thing, and it just talks about a few biblical promises, and it talks about just this is what God's word says. And every time you feel hopeless or you feel negative about something, instead of dwelling on that negative thing, just try and replace it by what the word says. Now, obviously, if we don't know what the word says and we don't know what God's promises are, then it's very difficult to do that. So that book just encourages you and just sort of nudges you in the right direction. It's not like about the book. It's more about God's word. But it just brings a bit of direction into what is God's word and, you know, what is it actually saying. So for me, that was sort of a turning point. And it just helped me to see things, not to stop seeing things through my circumstances or my feelings or my experiences. And I'm still growing in the journey. I'm not perfect in any sense. But I just felt led just to share a bit about that this morning. So what I want you to do is this morning, I just want us to take a bit of an objective look at what God's word says. So forget about me. Forget about what I'm saying. You know, and just take your subjectivity as well, your glasses of seeing things through your experiences and your feelings. Give it to the person next to you and just look at things objectively through God's word. Okay, so Andres and CS were here last week, and Andres led a session last week about the kingdom and about God's kingdom coming. And what I loved about it was afterwards, when I tried to explain to Marika what it was about, I actually said to her, "You actually know the whole session. I don't even need to tell it to you. I'm just going to ask you a few questions, and you probably know the answers." But it was just the way that he asked the questions that sort of made me think again. So I'll give you a chance to think about the questions quickly. So the first one is, "What is the kingdom of God?" Anybody know what is the kingdom of God? You can answer. Meryl, what's the kingdom of God? Okay. Right, so it's in us, yes. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is in us, and it consists out of people, right? So the kingdom of God is actually, it consists of people. Any kingdom consists of people. A king isn't a king if he doesn't have followers, if he doesn't have people following him. So God's kingdom simply consists out of people that follow Christ. People that follow God through relationship with Jesus Christ. That's God's kingdom. And the kingdom has got boundaries. Now, you're either in God's kingdom or you're not in God's kingdom. There's no in-between. There's no God's kingdom and this God's kingdom and that God's kingdom. It's either God's kingdom or not God's kingdom. That's as simple as it is. You can be a good person, but you might not be in God's kingdom. Okay, second question is how do we, the Bible talks then about seeking first God's kingdom. And Jesus talks often about advancing the kingdom. Now, how do we advance God's kingdom? How do we seek God's kingdom? How do we advance it? Marcus. Perfect. Okay. We often think, seeking God's kingdom first is like reading your Bible, praying, worshiping, and those are all part of it. But actually, if you distill it, it's actually about expanding the kingdom. And how do you expand the kingdom? You get more people into the kingdom. So how do we get more people into the kingdom? Right. Discipleship Jesus talks about going out into all the world and making disciples, right? He didn't call us to make converts. He called us to make disciples. So there's a difference between a convert and a disciple. A convert is somebody that's just entered the kingdom. A disciple is somebody that enters the kingdom, follows Jesus, and makes other disciples. So that's what we're aiming for. But discipleship specifically focuses on people in the kingdom, walking road with them. So you're right, evangelism, basically telling people about the kingdom, about the good news, and getting more people into the kingdom. Right, so we're getting somewhere with this. Next question was, what are the weapons? So the Bible also talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So in other words, it's not big, atomic bombs and things like that God gives us, but mighty in battle, useful for tearing down strongholds and everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it talks about spiritual weapons. So what type of spiritual weapons do we have at our disposal? Anybody? Shelley? Sorry, I'm picking on people this morning. I know you've had a coffee this morning, so I know you're not asleep. So. Awesome. Okay, so prayer, worship, words of knowledge, all of these things. God has given us this massive arsenal of weapons to use. We can pray for people, okay? Worship is a powerful tool. Sharing the gospel, sharing our testimonies. There's so many things there. And then the last thing I want us to think about is obviously we've got the Holy Spirit in us as well. And the last thing is, when did God give us the Holy Spirit? When does God give us the Holy Spirit? Before we saved or after we saved? Okay, after we saved, right? So we receive the Holy Spirit when we saved. Okay, so we can only get the Holy Spirit after we've made a decision to be in the kingdom of God. And the reason why we get the Holy Spirit, or why we receive the Holy Spirit, is He's our helper. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being the helper to be able to share the gospel with other people more effectively. And the thing is, it's an amazing gift. It talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. So how can we then not have hope if we've got the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in us, okay? So yes, we've got to advance the kingdom. We're called to advance the kingdom, right? We're in the kingdom. That's great news. Jesus has given us a commission to go and make disciples. So in other words, first of all, to get people into the kingdom and then to encourage them to walk and to finish strong. I'll talk about that a bit later on. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. He hasn't left us alone. He knows it's a massive task. And sometimes what we do is we can look at the task and we can feel overwhelmed. I've felt overwhelmed a lot of times. I've thought, like, how are people that don't know God, that don't want to know God, how are they ever going to get to know God? And you can become discouraged quite easily. But I've had to remind myself about God's word. What does God's word say? God's word says, I've got the Holy Spirit in me and He wants to help me. It also says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So He's already given us. It's like something He's given us already. It's not like God is going to bless you with every spiritual blessing if you reach a certain level of perfection. No, He uses imperfect people like you and me to be able to share the gospel. If you look at Peter messed up so many times in the Bible. but Jesus believed in him. Jesus restored him. It wasn't based on Peter's merit or Peter's character. It was based on God's mercy, God's grace. And God said, here you go, Peter. I know you've betrayed me, but I forgive you. Come. I want to build my church. I want you to be the leader of my church. I want, and God, you know, so God uses all throughout the Bible, you can see the types of people God used weren't perfect. They were ordinary people. It also talks about fruit of the Spirit. So it talks about love, joy, peace. Those are fruits of the Holy Spirit. So looking at it objectively, God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We've got the Holy Spirit, so we've got fruits of love, joy, and peace. Okay? Now, joy is different to happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. It's based on circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so it's in us. So when you're feeling down, when you're feeling hopeless, I just want to encourage you, step out of the, you know, just looking at something from close up. Take a step back and look at what God's word says about it and about your situation, and you will be encouraged. Okay, so we can see it's a lie from the devil that we're weak, we're defeated, we can't really do much from God. It's for God. It's a lie from the devil. But some of us, we believe those lies, and it becomes like a stronghold in our mind. And I really believe that God wants to come and shift our paradigms this morning and come and break some of those lies this morning. Now, I don't know if anybody has, you know, from school days or whatever, if you can remember any posters, or, you know, you get those little motivational posters or these little assemblies. But one thing that's always stuck for me is this one poster that said, you basically goes like this. You, if you just go on to the next slide, what you think becomes what you say, becomes your words. That then becomes what you believe. That then becomes your attitude. That then becomes what you do. That then becomes a lifestyle, and that then a habit, and that then becomes a lifestyle. So, for example, silly example, I might think, it might be a little seed that says chocolate chip cookies are good for you. Okay, now we know that's not true. But let's say there's this little seed, chocolate chip cookies are good for you, and it says double chocolate chip cookies, and it's those ones where it's actually, you could see the fat coming out of it, like that. You can see the little crystals of sugar all around it. And you might think, okay, I know it's not good for me, but, you know, I'm just going to, it's good for me. And then later on you start saying it, oh, that chocolate chip, it's actually good for me. And then what happens then? Then you start believing it. Chocolate chip cookies are good for me. And then what happens then? Your attitude changes. So you might be at a party, and there are lots of things there. There's asparagus, and, you know, there's celery sticks, like all good parties have, and there's chocolate chip cookies. And you think, you know, why should I eat the celery sticks? Chocolate chip cookies are good for me. It's your attitude. And then what do? Then you do it. Then you put your hand in the cookie bowl, proverbially and literally, and you start eating it. And then that becomes a habit. Every time you go to a party, oh, chuck the celery, I'm going to have chocolate chip cookies. Okay? That becomes a habit, and then that becomes your lifestyle, and then that can lead to all sorts of things like type 2 diabetes and, you know, I don't know, atherosclerosis, all sorts of things. That becomes your lifestyle. So thinking, that's a negative example. There's a positive example as well. So think about, you know, you could think, I'm a blessing. And then you could do exactly the same. I won't go through the whole process again. But let's say there's a negative pattern in your life, a negative lifestyle, a stronghold that's formed in your mind. I can't do anything for God, so I'm not even going to try. You know, people are very hard-headed. They're not going to listen. So why should I even try? Why should I even, you know, say I'm a Christian? That type of thing. How do we break that pattern? Now, where do we start in that cycle? Do we start by trying to change our lifestyle? We can, but it's going to be quite hard. Take a step back. Okay, it's a habit. It's difficult to break a habit. So taking a step back, how do we break a habit? Start doing things less. So we can take a step back every time until we begin right at the beginning there about our thoughts. Now, that's actually biblical. Paul says in Romans 12, he talks about renewing our minds. Okay, so we as Christians, and it's not a one-off process. It's like when you make a decision to follow Jesus, that's, You know, it's yes, you've made a decision there, but it's a constant journey. It's about, the Bible says, work out your own salvation. Not that we save ourselves, but it's not a one-off thing. It's about we've got to spend time. We've got to grow in our relationship with God. Same with our thoughts. We have to constantly, actively renew our minds. So, yeah. So it talks about renewing our minds. And our words carry tremendous power. We can either build things up or people up with our words, or we can tear them down. If you think about God, how he created the universe, he actually created the universe through his words. So our words have got tremendous power. And just to emphasize that point, just on the side, when we're praying, this made a massive difference in my spiritual life, in my prayer life. I used to think I can think, pray, you know. And that's right. There's nothing wrong with, you know, thinking thoughts and sort of speaking to God in your thoughts. But then I actually thought to myself, and reading the Bible, praying is actually speaking and speaking aloud. It's not thinking. And to emphasize that point, when the Bible talks about praying in tongues, can you think in tongues? It's not possible. So you can only pray in tongues if you're speaking. And the same with prayer. So sorry for the little Bible school teaching on the side, but I just want to encourage you. If you feel a bit stuck in your prayer life, and you may be thinking your prayers, just try and utter them. Just try and speak to God, because there's tremendous power in what we say. Okay. On that point, speaking about speaking, I spoke about that book earlier on about igniting faith, and even if you're in a good place, if you feel that you are struggling, if you are if you feel negative, in a negative place, if you feel that you have lost a bit of hope, even if you're in a good place, I really want to encourage you to, you know, look at the scriptures and just start speaking God's word over your life, because it does make a massive, massive difference. It's based on Proverbs 18, verse 21, which says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and that we should eat the fruit of the words we say. Jesus also says in Matthew 12, verse 36, he says that we will give an account of every idle word we say on the day of judgment. So we really do need to be careful about what we say. And what we say can be either good or it can be not so good. And that becomes, what we say becomes what we believe. And in turn, that influences our expectations and our hope. So if we, if you're revising for a test, for example, you can either read it, but what do they say? What do they encourage you to do when you're revising? How can you remember things better? If you use other senses. So if you speak, if you talk, if you underline things, because there's more, you know, you're using another sense. So the more senses you use, the better you're going to remember things. And it's the same with our words. If you just think things, yes, it can influence our beliefs. But if you say things, it actually reinforces that a lot more. So some people actually say you are crazy if you don't talk to yourself in a good way, as long as it's based on God's word. So, right. In terms of habits. So this thing is called Igniting Faith in 40 Days. I'm not trying to sell the book or anything. It's for free, by the way. But it's just that principle is really important about forming a habit. And there are lots of teachings on the significance of 40 days. So, for example, Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. The flood, it rained for 40 days. There are lots of examples of 40 in the Bible. It's a whole study on its own. But the gist of it is it takes a while for a habit to develop. A habit doesn't develop overnight. So people say if you want to go for a run, the most difficult part is getting out of the front door. And yes, there's truth to that. But if you're going on a long run, 2-hour run, whatever, then there comes a point in the middle of the run where you actually have to just carry on, keeping on, keeping on. Being a race, I love racing, running, long distance. And it's quite funny sometimes at the start line where you see people, as soon as the race starts, you see these people sprinting. And they're like far ahead. But experience teaches you later on, you know, just carry on. You know your race, you know your pace, you've trained, just carry on, don't worry about them. And then like after 200 meters, the guys start fading. because they don't know how to pace themselves. But you learn that after a while with experience. One of my most memorable races was last year. It's called the Picnic Marathon. So what you do is I don't know if you know Box Hill out here in Surrey. It's where they did the... Surrey doesn't have lots of hills, but that's actually a bit of a hill there in Box Hill. And basically you start at the bottom of a hill and it's just hills all the time. You run up and you run down. They don't have mountains in Surrey, so they just make you run up and down this hill about 50 times. And then it's two loops. It's called Britain's Hardest Marathon. So it's two loops that you've got to do, and then or one loop. And then when you get there, then you have to do another loop. So I did this race, and I was going up and down, and there were these massive hills. And the thing is, the marathon starts before the half marathon, because I don't want to let everyone start at the same time. But as I finished my first loop, just as I crossed the finishing line for the second loop, the half marathon guy started. And then you just hear these cheers, and you see, like, food and everything, and you're like, oh, you know, I've just run a half marathon. There's food here. I really, really, it'd be really great to, you know, just to stop now. And at that point, I was in front. And what happened was you could see this guy. You carried on crisscrossing. So you could actually see when you came back, you could see how far behind you the guy behind you was. But that was what kept me going. That was probably the hardest point in the race, was the halfway mark. Because now I'd run a really good first half. I could see the guy behind me. It was very tempting just to think, you know, I've run a good race. I can just stop here now. And then I just had to hang in for the second half. And what kept me going was that image of what it's going to be like. I'd already crossed the line once, and I knew how it was going to feel when I'd finished. And that was the image that was in my mind the whole time. What's it going to feel like when I finish? What's it going to feel like when I finished? Not the pain I was going through. Yes, I was going through quite a lot of pain, especially there at the end with the hills again. But when I crossed that line, that was what kept me going. And it's the same thing. The Bible talks about, Paul talks about being like a boxer that actually hits something, not just the air. And we often think, oh, goals and things, then, you know, it's very unspiritual. But actually, it is quite spiritual. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, run to win. Not just races. Yes, it's nice to run races like that. But life, run to win. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. So we have to endure. So going back to habits, it's easy to get out of the blocks and to start. Dieting, I don't really know, but I like food too much, so I've never been on a diet. But they say if you diet, it's easy in the beginning, and then, you know, a lot of people stop after 3 days because it becomes too hard. It's very, very difficult, or exercise, starting a new exercise regime, to push through the middle. But once you've pushed through the middle, then it becomes easy. So I want to encourage you, if you feel you need to make a transformation or a shift in your mind, start at it, but just carry on. And I'm going to talk a bit about incremental gains in a moment. But two of the biggest reasons why we lose hope and why people stop is because our expectations aren't always immediately met in the way we think they should be, or because we don't see change immediately. So going to the first one, there's a little nice formula I saw the other day. I mean, lots of people, some people draw graphs about reality and experience. Other people, I'll just use a formula today. But basically, some people say, I read this article about a month ago. Happiness is equal to reality minus our expectations. So if our expectations are like this, but reality is like this, are you in the positive or the negative? Are you in the green or in the red? Reality is there, expectations are there. What's reality minus expectations? It's zero. It's below zero. So then unhappiness occurs. If your reality is here and your expectations are there, then there's a bit of a difference, positive difference, and people are more happy. Okay, so I spoke earlier on about happiness against joy. Happiness is based on happenings. Joy is based on the Holy Spirit. One thing we can be certain about is that God doesn't change. In Psalm 62, verse 5, David says, my soul wait quietly for God alone, for my expectation is from him. So if our expectations are in God, we won't let ourselves down. Another thing is Christians, especially young Christians, we often have this picture and this idea that when I'm a Christian, everything is going to be perfect in my life. If that's our expectation for our lives, then we are setting ourselves up for failure. Don't walk around now becoming a doom prophet and thinking, oh, all these bad things are going to happen to me. But Jesus does say, if you want to be my follower, you will suffer persecution. Paul says to Timothy, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus says, blessed are you when people revile you and curse you for my name's sake, because yours is a kingdom of heaven. So if you read the Bible, you will see that we can actually expect that there will be some opposition. Remember, in one kingdom, there's another kingdom, and those two kingdoms are in opposition. And if we tell this to new Christians when we're making disciples, we're going to keep a lot more people. It's like that example of the parachute. If you're on a plane and somebody says to you, put on a parachute, and you don't see that this plane is going to fall, you might become all uncomfortable and think, why have I got this silly parachute on? And then the waitress spills some coffee on your trousers, and then you're like, no, take the parachute off, because you can't see what it's about. But if you know this parachute's going to save your life, no matter how uncomfortable it's going to be, you're going to keep it on, because you know it's going to save your life. So the same with being saved. It's not just to get into heaven. There's a lot more to it. But we need to realize, and we need to encourage people in our road that, yes, there will be tough times, but if our expectation is God, he won't let us down. Right, the second thing, so that's the first thing, is expectation. The second thing is we might not be progressing as much as we think we're going to progress. And that's, again, got to do with expectations. Now, in sport, we talk about marginal gains. So you might be on a specific training program, and you might make incremental gains every week. And it might seem insignificant. But if you put all those other incremental gains together, it's going to make a massive difference to your performance. Cycling, if you can use your equipment, if you can shave off a few grams off your bike, it's going to make a massive difference to your performance at the end of the day. Okay, so then you've got a champion. Deuteronomy talks about taking the land little by little in case a wild beast overcame them. So the promised land was there. God said to Israel, you're going to get the promised land, but you're going to take it little by little. If they just wiped all the enemies out in one shot, then they would have been, the wild beast would have overcome them. So God knows how important it is for us to make incremental gains. It's about preparing us for the right time. So if you look at Scripture, Moses had a massive calling on his life, but he took years before he got there in the desert. Joseph had a massive calling on his life, but it took him years to get there. It looked like nothing was happening, but God was forming his character. David had a massive calling on his life, but he only became king after many years of running away from Saul, and that shaped his character. So the principle there is that the battle is won in your training. So back to that marathon. I didn't win that marathon on the day. I actually won it in the training. I just run to work every day just as a commute, but I run through sun, I run through rain, I've only run through snow twice, but that makes you tough. On weekends, I find the most difficult hills I can find and run up and down. I mean, everyone to his own, that's fun for me. It's not fun for everybody. But then when it comes to the race, then it's a lot easier because those box hill, everyone's like, ooh, box hill. But box is actually nothing compared to the hills you've done in training. And it's the same thing. David, he conquered a city called Hebron first before he conquered Jerusalem. Hebron was a lot higher than Jerusalem, a lot more difficult to conquer. And by the time he conquered Jerusalem, it was easy for him to take. So the Bible talks about memorial stones. And like in those little TV games, I don't know if I don't play TV games anymore. When I was a kid, you used to like get to a certain stage. And then if you died, then you wouldn't be, it's like a checkpoint. Then you'd start from that stage again. You wouldn't start from the beginning. And those are what memorial stones are. It's to encourage us and it's to remind us of what God has done in our lives. And it's important to celebrate those incremental gains. So that's why it's important to testify in church. That's why it's important in home group to share what God is doing in your life. Writing down, Hosea talks about write down the vision as well. What I've done lately in my life is just to like write down a few goals in my life every week on a weekly basis. And then what I'll do is twice or three times a week, I'll just look at them. And instead of just ticking them off, I'll just write a little thing below how it's going. So for example, in my quiet time, now this might, I don't know, as I say, each one to his own. But having kids is quite challenging sometimes to find a solid hour to spend time with God. So what I've done is I've chunked it up and I've said, okay, my goal is I want to spend half an hour in the Word each day and 20 minutes praying each day. I can decide how I want to chunk it up. I can do 10 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes in the evening, or 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at lunchtime, 10 minutes in the evening, as long as I get my half an hour Word a day in. And praying, you know, I could spend 5 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at lunch, 10 minutes in the evening, whatever. And by doing that, and just by celebrating it, like I just wrote down, today I did this, oh, awesome. And that encourages you. And I want to encourage you, you know, yes, you've got to start encouraging yourself, we've got to encourage each other, but we also have to encourage ourselves. So whatever works for you, but I just really feel, start celebrating those things that God is doing in your life. Don't look at the things that God isn't doing. Okay. Right. So almost finished. Back to the original question at the beginning. How is your hope today? So maybe you're feeling a bit discouraged, or maybe you were feeling a bit discouraged. The good news is God can be trusted and he can be hoped in. Okay. He will never let us down. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Okay. He can be trusted. So there are just a few things that I want to leave with you. Okay, so just four questions or four things. Number one, hoping in his ability. Number two, hoping for the harvest. Number three, hoping in the helper, which is the Holy Spirit. And number four is hope to hear him. Okay. I'm going to finish now. But as I'm finishing, I just want you to think where you are at the moment in your life, and maybe you've lost hope in some areas. Maybe you just need to be encouraged, or maybe you can actually encourage somebody else in that. So the first one is hoping in his ability. Maybe you feel you don't have anything to bring to the table. Maybe you feel, who am I to be able to share the gospel with other people? Who am I to advance God's kingdom? Okay, the good news is it's not based just on your character. Our character is very important. Our calling will not be able to be sustained if our character isn't right. So God wants to get our character right. But it's more than what we do. It's actually about our hope. Hope is actually higher than that. So God has called you to be a life giver, and he can use you even when you feel least able to use you. His interest, it's an old saying, but God is more interested in your availability than your ability. So I just really feel God wants to encourage people this morning to trust in him. Second thing is hope for the harvest. You might think to yourself, where am I going to start? You know, I've got to reach a certain level of perfection before God can use me as a harvester. Jesus says in John 4, he says, do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Haggai 1 verse 2, this people says, the time has not yet come that the Lord's house should be built. The time is now. Okay, God is encouraging. He's encouraging us. He's saying the harvest is ripe. All we have to do is go out. Don't wait until you're perfect, or you're never gonna start. We'll be perfect when Jesus comes, but don't wait for a perfect level of perfection. So third thing is hoping in the helper. Okay, God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us those spiritual gifts as tools, but we've got to hope in him. Okay? Maybe you've taken a knock. So it's like somebody can give you a bicycle, and you can either get on the bike and ride it, or you can make it a mantelpiece and just look at it. But then you're not going to be fulfilling that gift. God won't take that gift back from you, the Holy Spirit. But you can choose what you're going to do. Are you just going to talk about the Holy Spirit and how great he is and look at him? Or are you actually going to use the gifts he's given us? Okay. Just on that point of cycling, I also just felt sometimes we get disappointed by people in our lives. And maybe there's somebody we looked up to. So if you think of Lance Armstrong, he encouraged a lot of people to start cycling through his life and overcoming cancer and winning 7 Tour de France's. And a lot of people actually got out of a bad lifestyle, out of eating cookies all the time, chocolate chip cookies with fat coming out and sugar crystals, to cycling, and it's really good for them. Now, because Lance Armstrong fell from glory and he was caught to be a cheat, does it make sense for them to stop cycling? No, because they know how beneficial cycling is. So even if the guy they looked up to failed, it doesn't mean to say that cycling is bad. And we often exaggerate and throw all our toys out of the cot. If somebody disappoints us, we just want to walk away. I want to encourage you, don't walk away. You know what the Bible says. You know God has changed your life. We're going to be accountable to God one day, ultimately, not to man. So I just feel that's a word of encouragement there as well. Last thing is hope to hear again. Maybe you feel you can't hear God's voice. God is speaking this morning. I can guarantee you he's speaking this morning. He speaks through his word. We don't always feel goosebumps, but he is speaking to us. And maybe you just feel something has blocked that voice of God. Okay? God is speaking. I want to encourage you in that this morning. He wants to remove those obstacles that are stealing your hope. And yeah, I just really feel God wants to change that, and God wants to shift some paradigms. So I've got to head off to London, but if Richard, if you can just come to the front, please, just help to pray, Sylvia, as well, please. Rob, and I just want to encourage you guys. If you feel there's something that you want to just bring before God. These guys are gonna pray for you. Feel free to pray with anybody you want to, but there is a place here to bring your heart before God. And I really believe God wants to come and restore this morning. He wants to come and restore hope. So I'm just quickly gonna end off in prayer for us. Father, we just want to thank you, Jesus, that you are Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, we just want to say, Lord, it's all about you, Lord God. It's not about us, Lord. We want to thank you for giving us Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for making us more than conquerors, Lord. And Father, I just pray this morning that you will just cause things, cloudy eyes, just to open up again, God. If our eyes have been clouded, if our judgment's been clouded by our circumstances or experiences, we just ask you right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, just to open our eyes again, just to see ourselves and to see our lives and our circumstances based on your word, God, not on based how we feel or on our circumstances, God, or what we see and what we can't see. Lord, we give you all the glory. We're not perfect. And we say that right now. We put up our hands, God. We say we're not perfect, Lord, but you're perfect, God. And thank you that you give us Holy Spirit in us to help us, God, to give us hope again, Lord God. And I pray right now for every person here, Lord God, myself included, that you will restore our hope to us again, Lord God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are faithful. And thank you, Lord, that your word will accomplish that which it has set out to do. In the name of Jesus. Amen.